Thank you, Tommy. Man. Good morning, church. What a great morning of worship. It sounds like you're almost back at full volume, Tommy. You were really close today. I'm telling you, I don't know what Elaine's feeding you, but keep it up. Keep it up. Really, really moving time of worship this morning. Welcome, everybody. I hope that you are having a good week. I know that teachers and students have enjoyed this past week. Had a three-day week this past week, teachers and students in Coffee County, which was pretty fantastic. I know that my wife and kids have enjoyed that. My son, though, after they got out Friday, the Coffee County and Manchester City Schools got out Friday and also tomorrow, Monday, because of the amount of sickness going around. So we got out. My kids were healthy. It's great. We got out. My son got sick on Saturday. Evidently, he was safer at school than he was in our own home. Anyway, he is out, and I don't know where they are, the rest of them, but I think they're all kind of nursing illnesses. And Addison has been in a play at the MAC this weekend. If you went to the MAC, you might have seen her performance as a man. How did the Church of Christ Preacher's Daughter plays men? Like cross-dressing in plays, and she teaches the kids at Middle Tennessee Christian to dance. It is far beyond what I grew up with. I'll say that, but she does a great job in the play, and if you get a chance to go and see the Teen Actors Guild this next weekend or this afternoon, it's really a good production. Yesterday was a great day, as Russ pointed out earlier. We had Upward Basketball, which is going really well this year. So thankful for those who are organizing and leading those teams and working with those kids. And we did have the baptism yesterday of Jerrica Dunn and Stan Hammack that were friends of Doug and Diane. This is Diane, and this is Doug right here. And there they are. And this is Jerrica, whom we've been praying for in our Wednesday night Bible class, and some of your classes may have been praying for as well, as she is awaiting a kidney transplant. She has complete kidney failure in both of her kidneys and is hoping for a donor. But that's Jerrica, and that's her father, Stan. And it was such a blessing yesterday to be a part and see their birth into Christ and talk with them. And it was just a great, great day altogether. I want you to think for a second about a story from your own life. And it can be any story you want. It can be a story that's really funny or really bizarre, but some story, if I asked you this question, what's one story from your life that if you tell people, they're not likely to believe it? What's an unbelievable story from your life? And if you shared it in a group of people that you didn't know, they would be like, no way. That is not true. Now, for instance, if I was meeting people I didn't know, I might tell them that I once chased a gang member who attempted to steal my minivan across my yard to see him escape in the getaway car that was my car. And people would be like, no, that is not really happened, right? And that sounds like too crazy to be true. And you probably have stories that are far crazier than that. And at one of the churches I worked with, we had a weekly staff meeting. And as these staff meetings invariably did, we just found ourselves telling stories and anecdotes and just sharing things from our lives. And out of nowhere, our church secretary, who is one of the most honest and least imaginative people I know, and she's a very literal person, right? And she just kind of says things. And out of nowhere, she tells us this strange story from her childhood. And she talks about how she was out with a little friend, and they were out running around in the woods, just playing in the woods, running around, playing whatever it is, little girls play in the woods. Knowing her, it was probably not war, which is what we always played in the woods, but just, you know, frolicking, whatever she was doing. But they come up over this hill in the woods and into a small clearing. And there before them, and she says this is just, she remembers it and she sees it just as clear as day. There before them, hovering above the ground, was a bright silver spaceship. I mean, she said she was like in fourth grade. A UFO in the woods with her little best friend there in tow as witness. And she just tells us, she says, oh yeah, one time when I was a little girl. And then she finishes the story and just sits there. Like casually. Just, you know, like it was no big deal. Yeah, I saw UFO. And we were all, me and our youth minister and the elder who was there with us, we were all, you know, just stunned. We were flabbergasted. We wanted details, you know. Where were they? How old was she? Was she, you know, she sure that this happened? What did the little other little girls say about it? Where did they go? What did they do? I mean, this would be life-changing, right? This would be huge. If you walked out of here tonight and in the, or this afternoon, or it depends on what time I finish. You've got some time. Anyway, if you walk out of here when we finish and you went into the parking lot, and there in the parking lot was a hovering, bright silver, gleaming spaceship, I don't think I'd go to the Mexican restaurant like normal. I mean, I think that would probably change the rest of my day and maybe the rest of my life, right? That'd be huge. So we were wanting all of these details, and she told us that she, you know, she remembered where they were. She told us exactly where they were, and she talked about all these details, how old she was, all that stuff. And then she said that she and the other little girl, this is even more bizarre, had never really spoken about it again afterward. We were like, what? This would be the only thing I would talk about with someone that if I happened to be, right? So at this point, we are pretty sure that she has experienced some sort of hallucination. Maybe they were eating mushrooms in the woods. Maybe that's what they were doing. Or maybe she had some sort of head trauma. She fell off a cliff in the woods. I don't know. But we're just sure this does not really happen. So we're like, just ask your friend next time. Just since you've never spoken about it, just ask her the next time you see her and see if she remembers it like you do. Just to verify, right? So sure enough, a couple weeks later, she's had a phone call with this little friend. And in our staff meeting, she tells us that she asked her friend if she remembered it. And the friend's like, oh, yeah, I remember that. Like exactly the same way. They started sharing details about this spaceship they saw in the woods. Now, what do you do with that? I mean, if you're sitting with me in the staff meeting, what do you do with this lady who is not a liar? She's not an exaggerator. She's not like crazy as far as I know. And you just think this, you just accept it and say, well, I guess there are spaceships, you know? Or do you dismiss it as the imaginings of a couple of, you know, 9 or 10 year old girls that have somehow co-morphed into realistic memories in both of their minds? What has happened here? And what does it mean if it's true, right? Because there are certain stories that just have to be verified. I mean, that story has to be verified. And you cannot just accept that story at face value, right? And if this story is true, it has like some pretty big implications. That either there's some technology around that we're not aware of, or that there are, you know, other, you know, civilizations beyond Earth that we're unaware of. There's huge implications if what she saw was true. And in Mark's gospel, he has all been leading us always up to this story from the very, very first words of Mark's gospel. He has been coming to this story. This is the story that changes everything. This is the one story that we have to question, because if this story is true, the one that Mark's about to tell us, if this story is true, then our entire world is not what we think it is. And I'm going to tell you up front, this is a little longer scripture reading than usual, but I want you to try to pay attention to the details, what Mark says in here, because it's really important at this point. Mark starts getting some real specificity here. Sometimes Mark just gives you broad, sweeping strokes. He's putting in some fine, fine detail here in this particular story. So he tells us exactly the date, right? It was the preparation day. That is the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, now we got time of day, right? Joseph of Arimathea, specific person, prominent member of the council. And by the way, council here likely means, in all likelihood, means the Sanhedrin, so it was not like some unverified. He wasn't on, you know, the backwoods little town council. The council, when he says the council, he's insinuating that it is the Sanhedrin. who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate to ask for Jesus' body. Now, Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus was already dead. So he summons the centurion, and he asked him if Jesus had already died, literally had been dead for some time. So when he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in the tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, or Joseph, depending on your translation, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James. By the way, James, she's called the mother of James and Joseph. It's the same woman. This is not a different woman. Yet, anyway, this is the same two Marys here. And Salome, different woman, brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early, on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, or just after the sun was up, risen, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed, right? Needless to say, guy sitting up in a tomb is alarming. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene. He knows exactly what they're looking for. Who was crucified? Yes, that specific Jesus the Nazarene. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him. Just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. The end. Now, if you've got a Bible there with you, or if you're reading along the app, or however you read Scripture, you may have different alternative endings to Mark. Some go on for one verse. Some will go on for several more verses. And there are several different... It's like almost like a choose-your-own-adventure at the end of Mark here. Because there's several different possible endings, all of which have some textual evidence. In other words, when we go back through history and we start looking at older and older copies of Mark, there are some of these endings in there. So the oldest copies... In other words, the ones that we found that they're oldest and the most reliable all end right here. All of them. The very oldest and best seem to say that Mark stops right here, and that later somebody in copying is like, that's a terrible ending, which we can understand. I'm looking at this and I'm like, that's not how you finish the story of Jesus. But... we're not the only ones to think that. So possibly some scribes just said, let's write some more things that we know are true, or things that we've heard that happened, and make this story better. But everything in Mark's gospel, every story that has come before, we got all the healings, we got all the teachings, we've got the exorcisms, casting out demons, all the feedings, every action, every word, have all come down to this right here. This story. And everything Mark records in this account, every single word in this account, all point us to this one single question. It is the central question to Mark's gospel. It is the central question to Christianity. And if it's not yet the central question to your faith, I encourage you this morning to make this the central question of your faith. Is it true? That's the real question. Because it's a fantastic story, an amazing story, where he encounters amazing people and does amazing things. And it's all fantastic and wonderful and beautiful, and everything is there. You've got drama, you've got intrigue, there's some even some comedy, and there's hope at the end. But is it true? Was Jesus, the Nazarene, a real person who really died and who was really raised from the grave on the third day, just as he'd really said he would do? Is that true? Now, there have been a lot and lots of theories about what really happened at the tomb. You've probably heard some of these theories before. One of the very first ones we have is even recorded in Scripture, that maybe the disciples, Jesus' followers, stole his body, right? Maybe that's what happened, that these guys snuck over there and stole the body. Or maybe, you probably heard this one too, maybe Jesus didn't really die, but that he passed out because he had been in a lot of pain, right? That could happen. So Jesus didn't really die, he just passed out, and then they laid him in a tomb, and then he woke up later in the tomb, was like, oh, I'm better, I'm going to walk out now. So maybe that's what happened, the swoon theory, right? Or possibly, this is a newer one, maybe these women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, maybe these poor grief-stricken women were overcome with emotion, because you know how women are, and they just accidentally went to the wrong tomb. Women are overcome with emotion and they get wrong directions. Perfectly understandable and reasonable. By the way, I'm not the one inventing that. That is a newer theory that has come out and been written about extensively. Yes, they just go to the wrong tomb that happens to be empty, and it's possibly near where Jesus was. They go in, they're like, yeah, pretty sure this was it. I guess he's gone. And they turn around and walk out and go tell everybody he's not there. So maybe that's what happened, right? And that's just some of the theories, some of the more popular theories today. And there are lots and lots more you may have heard about. But looking at this account in Mark, it's almost as if Mark was preparing for these questions. Like there's some supernatural authority guiding his recording, because Mark is like ready for every one of these theories. So, for instance, when Mark records a story, he has a consistent set of witnesses. We see Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph and some other women, apparently, who all are there at the cross of Jesus. They are apparently the only disciples, and certainly in Mark's recording, they're the only disciples who are recorded being there at the cross. They're the only disciples of Jesus who follow Jesus all the way to the cross. And they watch him die. And these same women are there when Joseph of Arimathea has the body of Jesus taken down and wrapped in linen, and they go with him and they watch the body be put into the tomb. Same women. And then the very first thing on the day after the Sabbath day, on Sunday morning, these same women, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, they are the ones who are first up and first to the tomb to see the empty tomb. So you've got the same women, watch him die, watch him be buried, see him raised. That's pretty amazing detail. But you can't believe women, at least not in a Jewish court of law, because they are not verifiable witnesses, right? You've got to have, see, let's come up with another witness. Oh, yeah, the centurion. When Pilate says, is Jesus really dead? Because he can't believe even a member of the Sanhedrin, which is a pretty powerful person. He's like, I need somebody else. So he calls in for the centurion. The centurion is who, in this case, is the Roman soldier responsible for making sure executed people are really and truly dead. He's probably pretty good at his job. Like, making sure dead people are really dead is his job. And he says, oh yeah, he's been dead for a while. And so then the body's released. We've got another set of witnesses, Joseph of Arimathea and the Roman centurion. So These are all verifiable facts. But maybe Mark just made this up, right? Maybe Mark is just writing a fantasy novel here at this point, which would be a crazy thing to do, to write and make this all up while there are still living witnesses. It would be like if I said in the 1970s, because I was alive during that time, I didn't write very well during that time, but if I was recording something that happened about that long ago, and I said in the 1970s that, oh, let's just say President Ford, that President Ford was a fighter pilot who shot down Russian aircraft. Right? Now, that's one thing for me to say in a couple of hundred years, but there are people alive who remember Gerald Ford was not a fighter pilot in the 1970s shooting down Russian aircraft. I mean, he had some notoriety. He was a famous person, right? He was well known in this part of the world. You couldn't just make up a story about somebody like that. Everybody would say that's not true. But Mark, let's pretend Mark does that. Could have been a terribly odd idea, but nobody contradicts Mark. There could have at any time produced the body of Jesus, said, no, here's his dead body. He's really, really dead. Nobody ever does that. They could have at least pointed out the lies in his story. Gone to Pilate. Nope. Nobody does that. But let's just pretend that Mark does that. Let's just pretend Mark makes this all up. One, why in the world would you make up a story where women are your primary witnesses? Women who have no recognition in the courts. If you're trying to make up a story that sounds real, you would make up really good witnesses. Oh, it wasn't just, you know, these little kids who saw Gerald Ford shooting down fighter pilots in Russia. It was actually the presidents of these countries, right? Somebody with real authority who saw this. It was actually these famous these famous military leaders saw Gerald Ford do this. If I'm making up witnesses, I'm making up good witnesses. And why, if you're still making up witnesses, of all people, if you're trying to convince the Jewish people that Jesus is the Messiah, would you include an uncircumcised Roman centurion as your other witness? I mean, that's another terrible witness. It's someone everybody hates. You wouldn't make up a story where your Roman centurion is verifying the death of the Jewish Messiah. That's terrible writing. And why would you close the book by stating that the only people who have been loyal to Jesus this entire time, who have followed Jesus literally to the grave and back, that these women disobeyed out of fear and confusion? Why would you end the story that way, right? This sounds, it's too bad to be fake and too good to be believed. There's so many questions. But this is the one that is central to them all. Is it true? You and I, this morning as Christians, we know better than anybody that people will argue and fuss and fight over doctrine and over meaning of all sorts of scriptures. You've probably had those sorts of conversations, maybe with your family members, maybe with your friends, maybe with people that you're sharing a pew with. You and I know we can argue, right? Theologians and preachers and professors and Christians of every shape, sort, and size, we can debate about what scriptures mean or what the scriptures want or what they intended or what we should do about it. There's all sorts of debate out there. But over and over again, Mark again pulls us back to this central question. The question is not just at the heart of his book, but it's at the heart of Scripture itself. The one question that matters: was Jesus really raised from the grave? Is that true? And Mark has done his very best from the very beginning to give us proof that Jesus was indeed raised, that Jesus the Nazarene was the Son of God and was crucified on the cross and raised to glory. that is the central truth of his book and of all of Scripture. And if that is true, it changes everything. If Jesus wasn't raised at all, then all of his teachings, amazing teachings, by the way, all of his miracles, astounding miracles, it all amounts to nothing, because not one of his teachings or one of his miracles can give us life everlasting. If everything Jesus did was true except be raised from the dead, then you and I are still lost. You get that? If Jesus lived a sinless life, healing people, casting out demons, teaching these beautiful words of life, if he does that and he dies a sinless death on the cross, but he does not raise from the grave, then you and I aren't going to raise from the grave, and it's all for naught. You get that, right? That if Jesus is not raised from the grave, everything we do here on Sunday mornings is a lie. All the story of Scripture is hopeless. And I'm walking out that door. But if it is true, then our world is not as it seems. Life that we live, the life that we know, is more meaningful, more powerful than the tiny borders of the cradle and the grave can explain. All of our actions, all of our words, all of our thoughts have to be directed at this one central historical truth, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Lord whom we can follow to the grave and back. That's it. You may disagree on what worship assemblies ought to look like, about who ought to be doing what. You may disagree on how morality ought to be applied, or what to do with politics. We can disagree about all that and a whole host of other stuff. We can have all sorts of disagreements, but if we agree that Jesus Christ was the Son of God who died on the cross for our sins and was raised on the third day calling for us to follow him, that's all that matters. That is it. That Jesus lives and we can too. It means that when Jesus says, follow me, pick up your cross and follow me, that he's worth following because he was raised from the grave and we can too. It means when he says his words have everlasting life, we can know it's true because Jesus has life everlasting. We know that it's true if Jesus was raised from the grave. And brothers and sisters, I believe that he is. I believe that Jesus is risen from the grave, not just was risen from the grave, but that he is risen from the grave, and that you and I, what we do here this morning is not meaningless, and what you do when you walk out that door and you get in your car and you drive home, that's not meaningless, and when you go to work tomorrow, that's not meaningless, that our life has meaning because Jesus is risen from the grave. And brothers and sisters, that is the beck and the call of the Gospel of Mark, is do you believe in this real Jesus who was really raised from the grave? And if we do, it changes everything. So my encouragement for you, my invitation for you, my prayer for you is that you will follow this Jesus. And we're not going to do it perfectly. We see from Peter and James and John, we're not going to do it perfectly. We see from even from these beautiful, brave women disciples who do follow Jesus to the grave and witness his, that even they don't get it right. It's okay. We're going to stumble, we're going to fall. But the story keeps calling us back. This morning, maybe you've stumbled, maybe you've fallen. But the empty grave of Jesus calls you back. If we can pray for you, whether it's for forgiveness, for strength, for encouragement, to begin anew. Whatever we can help you with this morning, won't you come as we stand and as